welcome you to our worship here today, and the following are the announcements. During our worship service this morning, we will observe the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper. There will be a prayer meeting at 7:10 this evening, and the Thanksgiving service will be at 7:30 this evening. And both these services will be conducted by the Reverend Professor Robert McCollum. Men's Fellowship will DV meet on Tuesday at 8 p.m. in the session room. And in preparation for that, could you read pages 59 to 69 in the book that you have in preparation. CUI will meet Friday evening at 7:30 p.m. Next Lord's Day, morning and evening worship will be led by the Reverend Philip Dunwoody. After the morning's service next Lord's Day, there will be a congregational meeting to petition Presbytery for permission to issue a call. This does not mean that we're going to issue a call immediately, but this is standard procedure to prepare us and leave us in the situation that we can make a call, as and when we feel that this is appropriate. Board of Deacons meeting Monday the 29th of January at 8 p.m. The AGM reports are due to be with session by Lord's Day the 11th of February. And we send our congratulations to Peter and Gemma Barclay on the birth of their baby girl. And also grandparents, our congratulations to David and Eileen. These are the announcements. It's my pleasure to welcome back the Professor Robert McCollum, and I invite him now to lead us in worship.
Thank you very much, Roy, for your kind words of welcome. And as a grandparent, I congratulate the new grandparents and trust that they will have much joy in this new status of life that they've entered into, and every blessing upon the new family and the little baby girl that has been born. Our call to worship today is Psalm 33, 20 to 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. We enter into worship by singing Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses Mark 1 to 4. My soul the Lord bless, all within me bless his holy name. My soul the Lord bless, don't forget all benefits from him. And then we think of the benefits, the redemption that he has accomplished, the sins that he has forgiven, the diseases that he has healed. What a merciful and gracious God we have. 103, 1 to 4, let us praise God.
Strong.
Let us pray. Most gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we draw near into your immediate presence through the name of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity. We thank you, Father, for that plan of redemption that was worked out in eternity past, that there would be a Redeemer coming into the world to save his people from their sins. And we thank you that that person was Jesus Christ, having spent eternity by the Father's side in heaven. 2,000 years ago, he left the realm of heaven and came to earth, took to himself something he had never taken to himself before, took to himself man, that he might represent us, that he might become our substitute, that he might become one of us, to bear our sins on his own body on the tree, that we might have our sins forgiven, that he might live us a perfect life, so that through his righteousness we might be clothed and made perfect in your sight. And so, our Father, we thank you this morning that he was stripped prior to the cross, that we might indeed be clothed with that perfect righteousness of his. And we thank you, Father, that he was wounded, that we might be healed, that we might indeed be saved from all our iniquity. And we thank you, Father, that he entered into the darkness, that through faith in him, we might dwell in eternal light. So, Father, we bless you for him, that you spared not your own Son, that you might indeed spare us on the day of wrath. So, our Father, we thank you for this communion Sabbath, a day indeed when there will be the breaking of bread, symbolically looking back to a body broken for us on that center cross at Calvary. And so it brings home to our senses what indeed was accomplished for our salvation. And may indeed we be nourished by it and strengthened in our walk with you. Our Father, we are conscious of all our sins and shortcomings, but we know that with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared, that you may be revered, that you may be loved and cherished. And Father, we do thank you for this congregation of your people and for the witness that has been going on here for centuries. And we do pray that you will be with this present generation, enable them to be strong in the Lord and in the word of his power. And grant our Father that you will strengthen them today. We thank you for the elders of the congregation. May they know your help and your assistance in this time of vacancy. We thank you for the interim moderator, Joel Lockridge, and for the good work that he is doing in Clock Mills and the help that he is giving here in Kilrats. Undertake for the deacons and their upcoming meeting and all the work that they do as they manage the practical affairs of the congregation. And be with every family and every individual. We pray for the elderly at home today, not able to join with us, but with us in spirit. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. And we thank you, Father, for this newborn little girl. And we do ask that your blessing will be upon her and her parents and her grandparents here today. So, Lord, we look to you to meet all our needs and help us to cast all our care upon you, because you care for us. And go with us and guide us by your Spirit. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things written in your law. And all we ask is in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. Read last Lord's Day, but reading it again today to remind you of maybe a less familiar portion of God's Word. The book of Zechariah, just before Malachi, and it's chapter 13 and reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Amen. So read God's holy word. We will now worship God with our tithes and offerings. Well, turn with me again to the book of Zechariah and to this chapter that we read. We'll be focusing particularly on verse 7 to discover the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the cross. At the beginning of this year, I plan to visit a patient in hospital, a member of the Trinity congregation where I have responsibility at the moment. I went to the Lambeg railway halt, which is close by, as I normally do if I am going to Belfast. And I was surprised that there wasn't another soul at the station, and I put it down to the holiday time, no one was travelling by train. Then after standing for a minute or two, I noticed this sign: no trains running during the Christmas New Year period. So I had to abandon my plan, walk home and take the car. Human beings are often caught out by circumstances. Now, being caught out by circumstances happens to us at different times, maybe in the management of our homes or in the management of our families or in the management of our family or for farms, or in the management of our work, whatever it may be. But God is not like man. The infinite and sovereign God that we worship this morning is never caught out by circumstances, because he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. For example, when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, We don't find God in a panic. We don't see God having to improvise in order to rescue something from the mess of the fall. No, immediately God's plan of salvation is announced. For you see, it was a plan conceived by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. It was a plan that would crush Satan. It was a plan that would redeem the people of God. It was a plan to bring redemption to this fallen world. But to accomplish this plan and to save his people, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would have to suffer. This is all announced in Genesis 3:15, God addressing Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. And to bruise the head was to crush the head, was to bring a fatal wound. And you, the seed of the woman, shall bruise his heel, or you, Satan, shall bruise, and that refers to the suffering and death of Christ. So in the Garden of Eden, the cross was announced. And so we should not be surprised to find a multitude of references throughout the Old Testament informing us of salvation through the seed of the woman, through the Messiah. We have such a reference in in the 22nd Psalm, in the first verse. It's the Messiah who's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning, the suffering servant? Or we hear the plaintive cries of Christ in Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I find none. The loneliness and the agony and the torment of Jesus on the cross for you and for me and for all his people. And then today in our text, Zechariah 13 and verse 7, is the voice of God the Father calling for the sacrifice of his Son. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Well, how can we be sure that this text is indeed a reference to Christ? Could we not be accused of reading into the text something that is actually not there? Well, on this occasion, that charge cannot be made, for we have an infallible interpretation from the lips of Jesus himself. On the eve of his crucifixion, when he was about to be arrested, Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 26, 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. A direct reference to this text in Zechariah. And Mark, in his gospel narrative, records the same statement. Mark 14, verse 27. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So without any hesitation, we can say that the shepherd is Jesus Christ. And quite clearly, the author of these words is God the Father. So with this information to guide us in our interpretation, we see, first of all, the cross reminds us of a unique relationship. The cross reminds us of a unique relationship. As we have noticed, verse 7 does indeed focus our attention on the cross. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And at this point, we want to consider the two principal characters in the text. The author of these words, he is the Lord of hosts. And the object of these words, the shepherd. Now, immediately we get an indication that this is no ordinary shepherd. This is no shepherd from the hillsides in Bethlehem. Because the Lord of hosts calls him my shepherd. And that alludes to a relationship. And the words that follow define more clearly this relationship. Away goes sword against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Or, to translate it more literally, against the man who is my fellow, my associate, the one by my side. Who can that be? Who else? Who else can it be but the Lord himself, Jesus Christ? One commentator, he makes the point, he is Jehovah's fellow, his associate, close to, next to the Lord, as the second person of the Trinity, corresponding to him, one with him in essence. And so he is the shepherd, the companion, the associate, the fellow, the Son of God. Now, when we think of the cross and how there God the Father laid upon him, the Son, the iniquity of us all, we are inclined to forget the close affinity, the very close affinity that there is between the first and second person of the Godhead. Proverbs 8, verse 30 draws that to your attention. For here we have the Son speaking of the Father. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Father and Son, always together from all eternity. Then we have the words of the Son in John 14, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Or John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. And then we have those great statements where the voice of the Father is heard pronouncing his love for the Son. First of all, at his baptism, Matthew 3, 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then again at his transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so this brings to our attention quite forcibly a very unique relationship. But the love we find expressed between the persons of the Trinity is a love that we should seek to emulate in all our relationships, especially in our love for God, to love him with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we should seek to love one another as men and women redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The cross reminds us of the unique relationship. Well, then, secondly, the cross presents us with a strange command. The cross presents us with a strange command. We find this command in the middle of our text. Strike the shepherd. Away goes sword against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd. And so in these words, Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, the sovereign Lord of all the earth, pronounces the death sentence on his fellow, on his associate, on his shepherd, upon his beloved. The word strike is the same word that we find in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Strike the shepherd, smitten by God. And so the cross presents us with this strange command concerning the shepherd whom God the Father loves with an infinite and perfect love. Concerning the shepherd, he was by his side from all eternity. The command is given, strike the shepherd. And yet when we think about it, when we ponder it, when we reflect on this command, we discover that really there's nothing strange about it. For it was only through the death of the shepherd, that redemption, that salvation, that deliverance from the penalty of sin could be secured for God's elect people. So then, when asking why should the Father issue such a command against his beloved Son, against the jewel of the Father's heart? There's only one answer, and it comes from John 3:16, the most familiar verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, the Son who was by his side from all eternity. He gave him to the cross. He gave him to the suffering and ignominy and the shame and the hellish nature of that death, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see that the reason for the command is because God cared about you and me, that we might be saved. He caused his Son to die. And when the time had fully come for the striking, for the slaying of the Son, we see the sword not in the Father's hand, but in the hands of God's enemies. Jesus Christ, his death sentence was pronounced by wicked men, by those whose purpose it was to get rid of Jesus. But as the text affirms and other scriptures reaffirm, it was God the Father who used these wicked men as his instruments to fulfill his eternal purpose. And so, having initially focused on the love of the Father for the Son, we see now the Father's great love for sinners. We see now the Father's great love for his elect people from every nation under heaven. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the command came forth from the Father's lips to strike the shepherd, to slay the Son of his love, because there was no other way. Nothing else could suffice but the blood sacrifice of God's dearly beloved Son. Nothing else and no one else could atone for our sins. Nothing else and no one else could deliver us from the penalty of sin but the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And today, as we handle and partake of the sacramental symbols of bread and wine, we will be saying, a body broken for me. We will be saying, blood shed for me. And the marvelous thing about it is that when the shepherd came from heaven's glory and walked this earth, he went willingly. He went willingly to the center cross, there to suffer and die as the shepherd of his people. Remember, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so the appeal goes out afresh to every communicant here today to love him who first loved us. And so the cross reminds us of a unique relationship. It presents us with a strange command. And then finally, the cross points us to a gracious provision. The cross points us to a gracious provision. We find this provision clearly expressed in the closing words of our text. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. The verse speaks about the sheep being scattered. This is a clear prophecy to the reaction of the disciples when the cross became a reality. They all forsook him and fled. Yet the Lord would not forsake his people, as the closing words of our text indicate. I will turn my hand against the little ones. Now, that preposition against can also bear the meaning upon. I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And so in this context, I believe that's how we are to read the text. This means that God, acting in and through the person of his shepherd, will turn his hand upon or will come to the aid of his little ones, that he would come to the aid of his despondent, terrified disciples. At the time of the crucifixion, they were truly the little ones. But within a matter of weeks, these weaklings, these deserters, became the courageous, invincible heralds of the gospel of God's grace, as we see on the day of Pentecost. On that day, boldly, Peter declared, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. At that point, we see that the risen, glorified, conquering Savior had laid his hand of grace upon these weak, fragile earthen vessels and made them mighty instruments of his grace. This morning we must confess that we are but little ones, spiritually speaking. How very much we need the hand of God's grace upon us to reassure us of the Father's love, to remind us of the Shepherd's care, to fill us with the Holy Spirit's power. And then we will become strong in the Lord and mighty instruments in his service. So the cross points us to a gracious provision. The sheep that have been saved by the blood atonement of Christ need to be pastored. They need to be lovingly cared for. And that is what is provided in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 summarizes much of what has been said in this sermon. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And one of the things that the shepherd gives as a strengthening ordinance to help his people is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of the elements of bread and wine in a few minutes' time, may we remember the Father's love for his Son. May we remember the Father's love for his elect people displayed at the cross. And may we remember the tender care with which the Lord watches over all his sheep throughout every one of their days on earth. Amen. Let us stand as we come before the Lord in prayer. O God, our Father, we do thank you for this insight that you've given to us from this Old Testament text. And we thank you, Father, that no matter what it cost, you issued the command to strike the shepherd. And so on that hill called Calvary, all those years ago, the shepherd was indeed struck. He was indeed crucified, that all who look to him might be saved from the wrath to come. For you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, that we might indeed, through his death, be saved and enjoy fellowship with you for all eternity. So continue to be with us now throughout our worship service. And all we ask is in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. We're now going to sing Psalm 116. 116, and it's verses marked 8 to 13. And after the singing of this psalm, the elders will come forward, and we have the pleasure today of welcoming Naomi Coghill, a member of the Damara congregation, worshipping with us to join with us in communion, and a former member of the congregation, Sylvia Campbell, also welcome to join with us at the Lord's table. What will I to the Lord repay for these his blessings all? Salvation's cup I will lift up and on the Lord's name call. The vows which to the Lord I made I certainly will pay. In presence of his people all, may it be so, I pray. Psalm 116, 8 to the end, let us praise God.
Call.
now my responsibility to read the terms of communion. I was taught by Professor Leakey, and he told me that my fellow students, that Sacrament of the Lord's Supper was a covenant renewal sacrament. And so we're renewing our covenant with God. We're renewing our commitment to the Lord. We're repaying our vows now to the Lord before his people all. And so it's appropriate always at the Lord's table that we read what we have vowed when we came into membership, when we made a public profession of faith. And the first term has to do with the Bible. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The second term has to do with Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. The third term has to do with the church. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture, as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And then the fourth term has to do with the Christian life. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. Now I come to read the words of institution found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and from verse 23. First Corinthians chapter 11 and from the 23rd verse. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." These words of institution give us the authority to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as part of Christian worship. They contain a positive command which the Lord's people are obligated to obey. Do this in remembrance of me. These words also contain a warning which is my responsibility to bring to your attention. The words of verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that begs the question, what constitutes eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? Well, I direct your attention to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. Just the next verse after the sermon I've just preached. "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it." This part of this verse informs us that in the whole land, across the face of the earth, two-thirds will be cut off and perish. Why would these people perish? Well, there's a very simple answer, summed up in one word: unbelief. Unbelief. They refused to believe in God Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his Son. The offer of mercy goes out to all. But so many in our Lord's day, and so many in our own day, will not come to Christ. They will not come to him that they might be saved. And here's the stark consequence. They shall all perish. They shall all suffer eternally. They shall all be condemned to hell. And what relevance has this to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, just this. If you do not believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross at Calvary, then there is no place for you at his table. And, in fact, if you persist in coming and partaking of the elements of bread and wine, you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You will be as guilty as those Roman soldiers were who actually nailed him to the cross. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for those who believe. It is for those who have made a public profession of faith before the elders of the church. However, many of God's people over the centuries and even today feel very unworthy to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And why such unworthiness? Because they feel acutely their own faults and their own failings and their own shortcomings as a Christian. But the words of institution just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do not debar. Do not exclude the weak and faltering believer from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Verse 28 begins, but let a man examine himself. And on examination, every believer will find sin in his or her life. However, on confession of those sins, the emphasis in the text is on the invitation to come. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ as a strengthening ordinance. Weak, frail, struggling Christians need the blessing of this sacrament, the blessing that it provides. So Jesus' words to you now is, eat of the bread and drink of the cup so that you may remember the Lord's death until he comes, so that you may be nourished in your soul, so that you may be strengthened in your walk with Christ, and so that you may die increasingly to sin, and that you may more consistently in your life live according to Christ's will, and so that you might glorify him in your daily work and witness. Amen. It's appropriate now that we turn to Psalm 24 as we come in spirit to the table. Psalm 24, verses Mark 2 to 5. And questions are asked in stanza 2 here that would seem to disqualify all of us. Well, who will the hill of the Lord now ascend? Or who in the place of his holiness stand? That's the question. And the answer is given, the man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who has not sworn falsely or loved what is vain. As I examine my heart, it is indeed not pure. And as I think of the work of my hands, they're not without stain. And I cannot say that I've kept every vow that I've taken perfectly, or that I haven't loved what is vain. Does that disqualify me from being a minister of Jesus Christ? Does that disqualify me from being at the Lord's table? No, because there is someone who qualifies me. There is someone who indeed kept all of these requirements. Jesus Christ had a pure heart. Jesus Christ had hands without stain. Jesus Christ never swore falsely. Jesus Christ never loved what is vain. And as a believer, I'm now united to him. I'm joined to him. And so his purity becomes my purity. And his righteousness becomes my righteousness. And his perfection becomes mine. And so indeed, I am welcomed to God's side. And I am welcomed into to the table of the Lord. And this psalm goes on to speak about Christ and his ascension into the heavens and his welcome after the crucifixion. So much so the gates symbolically were to lift up their heads to welcome the great King of glory as he draws nigh, as he enters in. So feel encouraged then, feel welcomed, because Christ is your Savior and he has done it all for you. Psalm 24, 2-5, let us praise God. Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and also the cup, a sacramental act signifying the taking to himself of a human nature into his divine being. Following our Lord's example, I'm ministering in his name to take this bread and this cup. and exhibit them to you, his followers, as the sacramental symbols of the body and blood of the Lord. After the Lord Jesus had taken the bread, he returned thanks. And we will now return our thanks in praise and prayer. As we remain seated at the table, we will sing the last eight lines of Psalm 23, which I think most of you, if not all of you, will know by heart. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Father, we do thank you for bringing us to this point in our service. We reflect on the words of the sermon in that you purposed to save us through the death of your Son. And so the command went forth from heaven, strike the shepherd. And so, our Father, we know that he was smitten for us, that you, the Lord, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, our Father, we thank you that we're cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we did examine ourselves and we did find faults and failings. We did find sin and iniquity. But we thank you, O Lord, that upon confession of our sin, you do forgive us and you do welcome us to come to your table. And so we thank you, Father, for the elements of bread and wine that have been prepared for the sacrament today. And we do pray that you bless so much of the elements of bread and wine as we shall use on this occasion, as we do now hereby set them apart from a common to a sacramental use, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, a sacramental act signifying his suffering and death upon the cross. Still following our Lord's example, I do take this bread and break it, using the Master's own words. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. In the same manner also, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Take, drink, this cup is the new covenant in my blood.
Yeah.
As we linger for a few minutes at the table, we will consider the closing words of verse 9. Of Zechariah chapter 13. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Friends, this is the language of relationship. But as well as that, it is also the language of love, God's covenant love for his people. With respect to his blood-bought children, with respect to his redeemed, with respect to those who have been tried and tested through the troubles and trials of life, God says, they will call on my name and I will answer them. Prayer is a key feature of the godly man's life. And the prophet assures us that the righteous man or the righteous woman responding to trials will seek by God's grace to call upon the Lord. God says, they will call on my name. Then we're given the divine assurance, and I will answer them. Whatever happens tomorrow, remember these words and keep close to your Father in heaven. Remember to turn to him in any and every situation. Make your requests known to your Father in heaven, and he will respond. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. Then the final words of verse 9 are exceedingly precious. I will say, this is the Lord speaking, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. As Jesus Christ cast his loving eye over all, he partook of the sacrament of bread and wine just now. He was saying, over you all, this is my people. Here, gathered in this meeting house, are my people. There are multitudes out there in the world. You're not my people. They are estranged from me. They disregard me. They blaspheme my holy name. They are my enemies. But not you. You are my redeemed, says Jesus. You are my friends. You are my people. And what will the true people of God say in response? According to our text, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. For you see, there is an unbreakable bond between Christ and his people. Nothing and no one can separate a child of God from his Savior. As we sat at the table of the Lord, many thoughts, I am sure, were passing through your mind. Perhaps even the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Or perhaps the words of Galatians 2 and verse 20. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we think of the love of Christ brought vividly to our senses this morning in the sacrament and stated with crystal clarity in every page of Scripture, what should your response now be? It is to love your Savior, to love him with your entire being, to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Or as John put it in his first epistle, we love because he first loved us. And of course, we must translate this love into action, remembering what Jesus said to his disciples just prior to the cross. If you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commands. A little later in that upper room discourse, he went on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so let each of us, as we leave the sacramental table, demonstrate to Jesus Christ, and demonstrate to ourselves, and demonstrate to a watching world that we are indeed his friends. And we will show that by consistently and persistently walking in his ways and doing his will. Amen. Let us indeed respond by singing Psalm number 28, the closing verses of this psalm. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made, stanza 6. The Lord my strength is and my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. Therefore my heart is full of joy. My thanks to him I gladly sing. The Lord, he is his people's strength, a saving fortress for his king. Now save your people, now we pray, your own inheritance. Now bless and be their shepherd. Carry them forever in your faithfulness. Psalm 28, 6 to the end, let us praise God. Pray. O Lord, we do thank you for the blessing that you've already poured out upon us in word and sacrament. And may we go on the strength of word and sacrament many days in the service of our King, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your eternal love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you for the precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved us and gave himself to the cross and all that suffering and all that shame for us, that we might be redeemed by his precious blood. And so, Father, carry us forever now in your faithfulness. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.